to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I'm so thrilled we had the last couple weeks, we had a couple that was sitting up in the balcony there. They were coming to our Thursday night Bible study, Carl and Nicole. And then this morning, we had sitting just about where Karen is, just behind her, there was another couple. It was and Jill and her husband, Rick, and their son, Rick, that came from the Bible study. And now I'm watching, you know, Nicole trusted Christ, but I see Carl and I see Angel, and they're struggling. Oh, and boy, when I pray, I say, oh, Lord, open the heavens so that they'll see. I mean, you ever go through that and you just want them to see? You can't do it for them. And so God's got to open up their eyes. And yet I pray, oh, Lord, open their eyes so they can see and understand. I also see, when I look out, I see people where I run into all the time, and they just lack a belief in God's word. This is not God's word. Or they refuse to live according to the commandments of God's word. And I can see all kinds of things that are going on in our day, the gradual departure that's been going on in our country as we've gotten more and further away from the good news of the gospel and from even a biblical Judeo-Christian worldview of people refusing to live that way. And that was a problem that was going on in Israel. In Isaiah chapter 6, you know, the Lord reveals himself and calls Isaiah. And in verse 9, well, in verse 8 in particular, right after he in this vision takes him up, he sees the holiness of God and the angels touch his lips at this point, and his sin is taken away and purged. In verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And so God is speaking within the Godhead. "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" "Then I said, here am I, send me." And so here's Isaiah. He says, "Send me, Lord, I'll go." And then he says in verse 9, he says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat." In other words, fill them with the word of the Lord. "Make this people's heart fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and convert and be healed." In other words, they had already hardened their hearts, and he says, "Now tell them again and again." But what it's going to do, they're just going to get fatter with information, and yet because their hearts are slow. And so we see that this is what Isaiah knew was his mission. He was going to go to a very hard-hearted people. Well, he has a prayer as you go further on in Isaiah, and just turn to Isaiah 64. And in Isaiah chapter 63 and 64, you are actually hearing a prayer that Isaiah is praying. He knew what he was commissioned for. He says, "Oh Lord, here am I, send me." And now he's been preaching to the people and preaching to the people and preaching. And he's praying, open up their eyes, and they're not hearing and they're not seeing. And so he, right in the middle of this prayer, prays this amazing prayer. Look at verse 1. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rent the heavens, that thou would come down, and the mountains might flow down at thy presence," or tremble at thy presence. He's saying, "Lord, shake the heavens." Again, open them up so that they may see. That's what he's praying. You know, he was praying, no doubt he felt all alone, and he's praying, "Oh, Lord, if you just open up the heavens again, and they'll see, they'll believe." In fact, this prayer begins in verse 7 of chapter 63, and he starts, and we'll be looking at some of that, and he goes all the way down to the end of chapters 64, verse 12, before God responds to him. "Oh, Lord, that thou would rent the heaven, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." I mean, haven't you ever prayed that? I have. I prayed. Maybe I haven't used his words. But I'll tell you what, I pray, oh, Lord, just open them up so they'll see. What an incredible thought to know that God could do this. Now, there are four requests in this prayer, and I want you to see them because it's important. Before God answers, I want you to understand his heart. And maybe it's the heart that you've had sometimes when you go out to people and you may have these things. But also I want you to see God's response to these requests. Four requests of Isaiah. The first one is, rend the heavens so men might see. And he gets specific in this prayer, beginning in verse 1, because he wants the heavens split and he wants the people to see certain things. Because this latter part of verse 1, he says, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Or that the mountains might tremble. Can you imagine standing there and they're trembling like at the earthquake? Or trembling like at Mount Sinai, is what he's saying. He says, let the Lord, that the people might see your power. I mean, just like shake the earth again so they'll look up and say, I can't control this. That's the idea of what he's saying. The idea is a singular idea. Lord, show yourself in your power. Boy, if they just saw God's power, they'd believe. It goes on in verse 2 as it goes a little further. He wants them to see something else along with this. He says, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thy adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Now, the idea here is that, Lord, not only I pray that they'll see your power, is, Lord, I pray that they'll see your judgment, and he's using terms that are, you know, something that you might have seen at Mount Sinai. He says, because he uses melting fire burneth. Well, that's molten lava that's overflowing. A fire that causes the water to boil. It's also terms that are used in warfare, too, because as the troops are assaulting the wall, what they would do, boiling water and fire, they'd pour out, you know, burning oil right onto the troops that would be beneath it. That's the terms that that when you do it, the Lord, they'll see your power, and then they're going to see your ability to judge, and then people are going to turn. And that's what he's saying. Boy, wouldn't it be something if God really showed raw power, raw judgment. He also goes on, he says, the reason why I'm praying that you'll break open the heavens so they may see your power and your judgment. He says, I want them to also see your strength. He says this in verse 3. He says, when thou didst tremble, or whence thou did terrible things. Well, another word for terrible could be awesome. When thou did awesome things, which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flow down at thy presence. The idea is that God did awesome things that we didn't even expect. We couldn't even pray for. He did these awesome things. And when he's talking about the mountains flow down, he's talking about nations flow down. You think about it. The people were in Egypt and they were in Egyptian captivity. And what did the Lord do? He shook that nation so that Israel was able to come out of that nation. Oh, that they'll see the awesome power that you have to do this. We didn't even know to ask that because we could imagine you doing this. Or when they're in Babylonian captivity and they were there for 70 years and they didn't even know, how are we going to get out of this? And the Lord came down and delivered them, put them out. We didn't even know to ask those things. I mean, you ever prayed and God shows you things that you didn't even know to ask? They were just so awesome and so incredible. I mean, just think when they came up to Ai. Or to Jericho, I mean, after Ai. And then, and they were to march around the city 7 times. I mean, they didn't know enough to, Lord, to even pray this, that the walls are going to fall outward. They're just blown away that God could do this in his awesome power. And so he's praying that the men might see his power, his strength, his judgment. Boy, if the world just sees this, they're going to want to believe in him. At least that's what he prayed. He goes on. Verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy way. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. And then he goes, and we'll look at verse 6 in a few minutes. But he's just talking, listen, we have sinned, and yet, listen, God has divided the Red Sea. He's delivered his people. He is always, always there. That's what he's saying. Oh, Lord, open up the heavens so that they may see. That's not the only thing he prayed. I want you to go to the beginning of his prayer in verse 7 of chapter 63. Chapter 63, verse 7. First part we looked at, oh Lord, break open the heavens so men may see your power and your judgment, see the things that you're going to do. Here he's saying, oh Lord, break open the heavens so that the people will see your goodness. Notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. In other words, can you not see, you know, Lord, show your goodness to this people. Open up the heavens so that they'll see how good you have been. I mean, has not God blessed us? I mean, just think of how he's blessed us. I had food today. Think of some people that don't have food. We have a city that has an infrastructure that our water system is working because I took a shower this morning. Aren't you glad I did that? In fact, I stood in that shower. Betty Ann gets mad because I stand in there sometimes so long. You know, I just love all the warmth. That's because of infrastructure. If the Lord shakes the earth a little bit, you know, the pipes break up and then you don't have water. If things get interrupted a little bit in the infrastructure, you don't have oil delivered to the oil tanks and to the tankers that deliver it to your house. Oh, I'm so thankful for stability because we have these things. Has not God blessed with our wealth? Now, I'm looking out here and we have at least a warm place to go to. We have more wealth than some people that live in cardboard cities. And we have protection. And on it goes. We have blessing. And that's what he's saying here in verse 7. He says, oh, Lord, rent the heavens again so that they'll see the goodness that you've had toward us. Verse 8. For he says, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In other words, God not only called them, made them his children. Verse 9 says something interesting. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In other words, he felt their suffering. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the day long. So God was going, oh Lord, rent the heavens so they'll see your goodness. And his goodness just doesn't end there because in verse 10 he says, even though God was good to the people of Israel, they rebelled against him. Verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Now that's not good. Therefore he was turned to their enemies and he fought against them. Well, he doesn't end there because remember the passage is about God's goodness. Verse 11 is his mercy and grace again. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him or within them or in their midst of their camp? You see, what he's talking about is just the blessings that he has given. Even though they rebelled and turned away, he says, then God brought them back. That led them, verse 13, through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. In other words, not through the Red Sea, he led them. He led them in a continual thing. Has not God been good, even when they've been distressed? And we have a good God. Now, we've been a blessed nation. Listen, even now, even though our borders are porous, our borders still are relatively secure. We've lent billions. Sometimes we complain about the billions we've been lending overseas to France and Germany and to other things to rebuild nations. And yet, what nation is coming to our rescue? You know, God has blessed us, so we're able to do those things. When Somalia and Rhodesia and Bangladesh and other nations were suffering, we were able to send funds. When Haiti had their problem, we were able to send funds to do it. And it just didn't come from our government. It came from people. God is good and has allowed us to do many things, and he has been blessing us over and over and over again. And so he's just saying, oh, Lord, rend the heavens so they'll see your goodness. In other words, recognize the things that God has already done in our midst. And that he's already shown his love. He's shown, as we saw in verse 10 and 11, the forgiveness that God provides for us. Even when they rebel, God remembers, as in verse 11. Just think with Israel. You know, when Israel rebelled, did not God restore Israel again and again and again in the days of Judges? They went through that cyclical thing, and then he delivered them. In the days of David's reign, how many times did God come down and deliver? And then how many times did it with Asa and with Elijah and with Jehoshaphat? And, you know, read through the kings and see the deliverance that God gave when they were in trouble. God came down. That's God's goodness and his mercy. The Lord rent the heavens, and that's what he's praying. Oh, Lord, that they'll see your goodness. Lord, rent the heavens that they'll see your power and that they'll see your judgment and that they'll see your strength. There's a third thing. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 64 again. I left you off at verse 6. He says, O Lord, rend the heavens so men will see their sin and turn to you. That's what he prays here, because look at verse 6. He says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Oh, Lord, rend the heavens so this. I mean, I pray this. Oh, Lord, rend the heavens so people see your holiness. Open the heavens so they'll see ourselves as unclean compared to a holy God. I mean, this was Isaiah's prayer. Help us to see that all our works are as filthy rags, that because we are apart from God, we are so defiled that even the good things that we touch, we defile and we contaminate unless God cleanses us and washes us. I mean, that's the idea that he was praying. Help us to see our sin. You know, the spiritual apathy. Our prayerlessness, our inconsistencies, our weakness, our dishonesty. Help us to see that. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He goes on even with this. He says this in verse 7. He says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. Help them to see their helplessness. There is none that calleth upon thy name. Boy, it sounds like Romans, doesn't it? This is where the apostle got, you know, some of the quotes in Romans chapter 3. He got it right from here. There's none that calleth upon his name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou did hide thy face from thee and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. O Lord, help us to see our need. I pray that. I pray that all the time for people that are around, you know, Lord, help them to see their need. That when they hear the word of God, that they'll realize that they are needy people and they need what God has provided for them. That's all Isaiah was praying. Oh, Lord, help men. Open the heavens again so they'll see your power. Open the heavens again so they'll see your goodness. Open the heavens again so we'll see our sinfulness. Now, he didn't end there. He kept on going. And we can see this. The fourth part of his prayer begins in verse 12, or kind of ends with verse 12. He's going how God is sore wrath. And I guess I should read from verse 9 so you'll understand this. Be not wrath over, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Now notice what happened to their nation because they were disobedient, or as he seized their nation. Because at the time of Isaiah, they were in prosperity. But he's seeing it afar, and he sees what's going to happen to the nation. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Maybe he was looking at it even in the spiritual sense there, even now, but it was going to end up as a wilderness. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burnt up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Now, it wasn't so in Isaiah's day, but he looks ahead and he almost sees this. This is almost like Israel in that last day because it becomes a messianic passage as he moves forward into this thing. And so perhaps even during that time of the tribulation, the Jewish people are even going to be praying the very prayer that Isaiah is speaking about here. But he's saying, oh, Lord, rend the heavens so wicked men, because wicked men are going to be looking at this, at desolated cities and Israel being destroyed, and wicked men are going to be saying, listen, we told you so. And he says, Lord, silence them. And how does he silence them? By making himself known again. You know, there, we have doubters in our day that says God doesn't exist. I mean, how many times do I come across people that God has never revealed himself? I find people that actually say this. Or the intellects that say, well, no, God did not create, matter always exists, and all the false teachers that are out there. I just pray like Isaiah, oh, Lord, silence the wicked men that are out there. So he prays these prayers, and I just kind of went quickly through the four things that he speaks about here. Lord, show your power, show your goodness, show our sinfulness so we can turn from sin and silence the wicked. And it's amazing here, God answers. Now, how do you think God would answer if you prayed those prayers? I want you to see how God answers those prayers today. Verse 1, chapter 65. God says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. He says, listen, I have opened the heavens. Yet it's not my people that are calling for me. He says, it's the people I haven't called by my name. The Gentile nations, they're the ones saying, where are you, Lord? We're looking for you. And he says, behold, here am I. He's saying, I'm going to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. By going to the people that have sought me, I am opening the heavens so they will see I'm going to the Gentiles. Every time a person gets saved in the Gentile world, from the time of Christ until now, God has been opening the heavens and revealing himself, and someone's been getting saved. The heavens are open in preaching and in witnessing and his word. I dare say that that's closing. You know, it's going to reverse back to his people. When you go to the tribulation, everything changes. Because God has done then with the Gentile nation. Oh, yeah, you'll see Gentiles getting saved. But his focus will be back to his people. But he says, listen, I've answered. The Gentiles are going to start getting saved. I've been rending and I'll continue to rend the heavens so that they'll see. He says the second thing. I've rent the heavens, verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. He says, I am rending the heavens to a wayward people. I am reaching out to my wayward people continually. I am reaching out and I'm calling them. And they're saying, I don't want to go. Do you understand what he's saying? Isaiah, I am answering those prayers. Going to the Gentiles because they're seeking me. Going to my people who don't want me, I'm still reaching out with outspread arms. He says in verse 9, I'm also going out. He says, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. He says, I am rending the heavens to the remnant within Israel that will believe in me. In other words, he's still revealing. He's going to a wayward people. Outspread arms, here am I. But also within that, there's a remnant within his own people. He says, even they are turning now to me. I am opening the heavens. I have not shut them up. People just shut up their hearts, that's all. And that's what's happening when we go out there and we try to give the good news of the gospel. And, you know, it seems like it's just going against hard hearts. And that's what it is, hard hearts. God's opening up the heavens. He doesn't end there. He says, I will rend again. In verse 12, he says, therefore, I will number you to the sword, and ye shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear. But did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Do you get? He says, I am going to open the heavens again. But when I open the heavens to those that haven't heard, I'm going to judge. Whoa. I'm going to judge them with the sword. And he goes on and he speaks about it. Verse 13. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat and they shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but they shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but they shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but they shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of the spirit. I mean, he's talking about a people because they rejected him. He's been opening the heavens and opening the heavens and opening the heavens. And yet they would not hear. And so he says, I will judge them in that time. Verse 15, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That he who believeth himself or blesses himself in the earth shall be blessed himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from mine eyes. He goes through a little transition. And so he says, I will rend my heaven again with sword. But we begin in verse 17, and I will rend the heaven one last time. But I love this part. Because remember, he has already said, let me review before I do the next part. Isaiah prayed, Lord, open the heavens so men will see your strength, your power, and your judgment. He also prayed that men will see his goodness, that they'll see their sinfulness, and that he'll see the wicked men so they'll be silenced. That was Isaiah's prayer. And God says, I'm going. Two people are seeking me, the Gentiles. I'm crying to the wayward nation even now. I am opening my arms to them. And I will bring judgment, though, that those who reject me. But this is the last way that he'll rend the heavens. Verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and for her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem in the joy of my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner shall be 100 years old, shall be accursed, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the millennial kingdom. He says, the last time that I open it up, that I'll open up into the kingdom and the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. Because that's how I will answer. He says, I'm answering now. And I'll answer with that eternal hope that's there, that will be laid out forever. Verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, this is in the UN, let me tell you. It's such an irony. I mean, it's because the UN will never bring peace. But when the Lord comes back and he sets up this marvelous kingdom, it says, then the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And thus shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That's how the Lord is answering. I'm so thankful that we have the gospel and that we've heard. I'm so thankful that when we preach the word and we go out and witness, people hear, because God is still opening the heavens. He hasn't shut it down yet for the Gentiles. It's time. That's why when I see our Angel and I see the Carl and I see the others that are coming, I just, oh Lord, continue to open their eyes as you're rending the heavens so they'll see and they'll believe. May we share the good news of the gospel while there's still time. Let's pray.